Now today we come to a passage that just about everyone is familiar with, and truth be told, it was brought to the public eye not by some big famous biblical scholar, but by our 39th president, Jimmy Carter. At a point, he told a reporter that he had been born again in Christ, thus bringing the still sometimes confusing and sometimes even amusing phrase to the attention of the world and moving it outside of Christian circles where it had been neatly tucked for a couple of centuries. That phrase, to be born again, can be taken in so many ways, and it still eludes a satisfactory explanation for those of us who follow Christ. So we begin in John's third chapter today with Nicodemus, a Pharisee and part of the inner circle of the temple leadership. Apparently, he had been hearing about Jesus, a lot about Jesus, as a matter of fact. And of course, his religious friends, the ones who could not see anything beyond what they knew, had also been hearing about Jesus. I mean, it was impossible to ignore the miracles. It was impossible to ignore the fact that so many people were following Jesus. It was impossible to ignore the fact that so many lives had been changed. And let's face it was impossible to ignore the charisma of Jesus himself. So Nick arrives at Jesus' door after dark. Now, most of us know that part of the story. We know that Nicodemus comes after dark. And we also know that unscheduled private meetings after dark are rarely a sign of business as usual. And so in verse 2, chapter 3, Nicodemus, first thing he says, "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Well, so far, so good. It doesn't look like he's come to be contentious or anything. But Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't even acknowledge that compliment. He just looks right at Nicodemus and says, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, there's that phrase, to be born again. Now, Nicodemus has no idea what being born again even means. We might not know that the Greek word that Jesus used in that phrase is anothen. And it can mean again, but could also mean from above. It has two meanings. You know, we have words in English that have two meanings. Well, Greek is the same. And so that word can mean born again, or it can mean born from above. But you have to admit, even knowing that, neither one of those phrases explains it perfectly. I mean, what does being born from above mean? But Nick, being the man that he was, heard born again because he was a real concrete thinker. And so he starts babbling about how can a person go back to their mother's womb and be born again? And obviously, Nicodemus has completely missed the point. So Jesus sets Nicodemus straight to let him see what meaning he was talking about. And so beginning in verse 5, we get a clue as to what Jesus really meant. He says, "I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water, physically, and the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the spiritual life. The wind blows where it wants. And just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." Now, I love the fact that Jesus right there gives us permission not to be able to explain what all of this means. We can only attempt to explain the things of God. That's from Jesus' own mouth. Now, Jesus tries again to explain this whole being born of the Spirit thing. And he uses an example about Moses from the book of Numbers, where Moses lifts up a snake on the end of a pole, and the people who look at that snake are saved from snake bites, but those who don't look up are bitten by snakes, and some are even killed. And so at the end of this conversation, we have no idea what happens to Nicodemus, because abruptly we move to the next scene and it takes place someplace else. But here's what I think happens. I think Nicodemus is like a lot of us, and he has to process all of this stuff. And the fact is, we meet Nicodemus two more times before the end of John's gospel. The second time we meet Nicodemus is when he tries to defend Jesus to his friends at the temple, those temple leaders, to say, wait a minute, why don't we give this guy a chance? And then the third time we meet Nicodemus is at the very end of John's gospel, when he brings 100 pounds of spices to aid in Jesus' burial. As he says, truly, this was a man of God. Now, my friend Ellen, some of y'all know her. If you've been on retreat with us, you know our good friend Ellen. She is a United Methodist pastor, but she also happens to be a part-time professor at Candler Theological Seminary in Atlanta. And I talked to her the other day, and she was telling me about this class she was teaching to local pastors. It's called Course of Study, and if you want to be a local pastor, you have to take all these classes, and they're called Course of Study classes. And so she was teaching one of those, and typically local pastors are second career folks, and so they come into the ministry with a whole lot of worldly experience, and then they're thrown into this seminary land, and they're taught things that just don't make sense. And not only that, the professors who teach them hear things that just don't make sense. So Ellen was teaching spiritual formation to these local pastors. Now, Ellen is a very abstract kind of thinker. She does not think in literal terms. She doesn't think in black and white. She doesn't think in concrete terms. There are people who are called concrete thinkers, and those are the ones who can get things done quickly and efficiently, and they're usually concerned with logistics and hard facts and concrete answers. Do y'all know people like that? You might be one. You don't have to tell me. I probably already know. But then there's these other people. They're called abstract thinkers, like Ellen, like me. And they look at the big picture without even paying any attention to the details on how to get that done. They look more at possibilities, and they're comfortable with unfinished business, and they can live with several answers to the same question. For some people, that's just about impossible. And it's my experience that abstract thinkers and concrete thinkers can drive each other crazy. You might know what I'm talking about there, too. Well, the other day, Ellen found herself face to face with a room full of concrete thinkers, and it exhausted her as she tried to bring them around to seeing Scripture and things of the church in an abstract way instead of a concrete way. You see, spiritual formation, that is, the things of the Spirit, requires at least a little dose of abstract thinking. I mean, after all, when you get right down to it, the word for Spirit in Greek and in Hebrew can be translated as wind or breath. Nothing concrete about those two things. You can't hold either one of them in your hand. Well, Ellen told me on the phone how frustrating that was. And she told me about some of the comments that were made by the students, most of whom, like I said, are second career people, and how hard it was for her to accept what they had to say and how hard it was for them to accept what she had to say. Now, what do you think my pastor persona did? I just started laughing. I was not very helpful to my girlfriend Ellen. I just laughed and laughed, mainly because I've been in that same situation multiple times. Trying to find common ground with people whose experiences and whose ways of thinking and whose opinions are at odds with mine, but trying also to get my point across to people who can't understand me can be completely exhausting. Have you had that experience too? Where you keep offering, okay, well, how about this? And you try that, and they still don't get it. And usually, at the end of that conversation, people are either mad or frustrated, and they part without ever having come together. That's frustrating for people. And although Scripture doesn't tell us this, I would say that Nick was a concrete thinker, and that Jesus was an abstract thinker. Think of all the ways he explains what he has to say. It's through what? Parables, through stories. But thanks be to God, God has a very big table. And there is room for all of us at that table, at least in the United Methodist understanding of the word table. Now, I believe that the point of this passage is to encourage us to consider other ways to hear the word. Other ways than the way we normally hear it. Being born again or being born from above gives us the freedom to hear God in ways that we don't hear people. It has more to do with seeing than it does with logistics. Our culture teaches us to think in concrete terms. That's what they teach us in school, to think in concrete terms. Some people call it right brain thinking, left brain thinking. You can take a test online if you'd like to find out if you're right-brained or left-brained. I bet a lot of you already know where you fall. But Nicodemus was trying to follow Jesus' train of thought, and we don't know how the conversation ended, but we do know this. Jesus gave Nicodemus a lot to think about. And some of us welcome new ways of looking at things, and others of us resist it with every fiber of our being, mostly because we have an overwhelming need to be right. You see, being right means you don't have to give up any ground. The way we receive and offer the word is important, but this is even more important. And please, please hear this. The word does not change. Did you hear that? The word itself does not change. The way we receive it or the way we offer it can change. But the word, the message, does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength, that is believer's strength, comes from God's grace. We can't change the word. But we can change the way we hear it, the way we process it. We can be open to the fact that the Spirit moves where it wants to. I never saw that movie, The Shack. Did y'all see that movie? I did not see it. I read the book when it first came out, but I didn't go and see the movie. And although I can't say that I loved every single word of that book, and I can't say that I loved all of the author's theology, I can say that his portrait of the Spirit was very interesting. The author portrays the Spirit as playful and capricious, as creative, and as very hard to pin down. It is through the Spirit that we can be moved to tears by a piece of music. It is through the Spirit that we can achieve things with no idea of how we did it. It is through the Spirit that what I call God incidences occur. Those times when God arrives without our calling, but when we need Him to help us. It is through the Spirit that we are born from above, that we're able to experience God in ways that are not concrete, in ways that defy explanation. in ways that we know are real, but that we can't ever hope to recreate or properly explain. Of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the most difficult for us to pin down. I mean, think about it. Our only biblical description of the Spirit focuses on wind, speaking in tongues, and fire settling over the heads of the believers. Doesn't sound very concrete, does it? That's probably why most of us avoid any talk of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it is the Spirit who enlivens us. It is the Spirit who empowers us. It is the Spirit who gives us the boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and to call on that name when we're unsure or unafraid. It is the Spirit who strengthens our faith when we would rather give up. And it is the Spirit who is the very breath of God. Never forget that. I can't give you a concrete definition of the Spirit, just as Jesus couldn't give a concrete definition of the Spirit to Nicodemus. I can tell you that there have been times in my life when I've experienced the presence of the Spirit in palpable ways. I've experienced the interruption and the intervention of the Spirit's power in my life on numerous occasions. And usually those occasions occur when I'm called to speak or to sing in front of people, nervous and worried that I will fail. And then later hearing people that they felt God's presence during that time. And hear this, if that happens, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. When we are moved by someone's testimony, by someone's words, by someone's music, by someone's actions in the name of Jesus Christ, it has nothing to do with the person, but everything to do with the Spirit. God offers us the presence of the Spirit, and in many ways we can experience the presence and the power of the Spirit. We just have to let go of our natural ways of thinking and communicating and allow ourselves to the things that just don't make sense. And I'm going to tell you this. When I am more focused on my to-do list and less focused on God Himself or for my desperate need for God, I can't hear the Spirit as well. It is only when I focus on God and the things of God and my desperate need for God that I can finally allow myself to hear the Spirit. Now, John Wesley was very much in tune with the Spirit, despite the fact that he was a very concrete thinker in every sense of the word. It doesn't say that anywhere, but he was. He was a systems guy. He developed systems, he developed organization and categories and step-by-step things. Very concrete in his thinking, but very in tune with the work of the Spirit. Richard Heitzenreiter, who is a Wesley scholar, said that for Wesley, grace is what God is doing at the depths of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is God doing in the depths of your life? Not just on the surface, not just the facts that we can see, the things that are beyond what we can explain. You see, never going beyond the surface events of our lives, never going beyond the mere facts of what is happening around us, hinders us from ever hearing the Spirit's voice. So here's a way to think differently. Look at the facts around you, the facts in your own life, the facts in the world, the facts in the church, whatever facts you see, look at those. And then when you see that, instead of putting whatever judgment you're going to put on that, which is the usual way of concrete thinking, I give you a question. I've given you this question before, but we've probably forgotten it. Here's the question you ask. Where is God in this? Where is God in the fact that the church is arguing? Where is God in the fact that it looks like our whole nation has fallen apart? Where is God in the fact that things aren't lining up in your life? Or that someone died prematurely? Or that someone has cancer and they shouldn't have cancer when they're that young? Where is God in all of those facts? Don't let the facts hinder the spirit. Instead, call on God to come into the facts and then listen and receive. Because the Spirit is faithful and will intervene and interrupt in your life when given the chance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.